You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Devout believers sometimes have the worst doubts.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
God, you who raised up your Son Jesus from the dead, give us faith to take him as our Lord and to follow his leading. In the joy of your forgiveness, help us to live with faith toward you and love toward one another, to have life which is life indeed. In the name of Jesus, amen. Modern man is a doubter. He won't believe anything until he can see it. Until it has been demonstrated as a fact, until it can be proved in a test tube. If that is modern man, it means that he doesn't believe anything at all. Once you have seen it, once a fact has been demonstrated to be true, when something has been proved in a test tube, there's no further point in believing. That's taking no chances at all. Faith requires a man to take a risk, maybe banking his life on what he believes. Refusing to believe anything, to accept anything as true without conclusive proof that will leave no doubt, may look like playing it safe. Actually, it is a denial that there is anything to life except the nose on your face. If you can't see that at the moment because your eyes refuse to focus on it, or because it's too dark to see, you may have to grab your nose with your hand to make sure that it's still there. Even then you can't be sure, without repeating the experience, until the light comes on and you can see that protuberance again sticking out from your face. Yet people pride themselves on the fact that they won't accept anything they can't see. The big mistake is to call this skepticism modern. There's nothing particularly modern about it. It is as old as the hills, and just as dull as it was the first time a man ever said, "Seeing is believing." There never has been any such thing as that believing. If it is modern to disbelieve until you can see what every other person is asked to believe, a man named Thomas was pretty modern. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He had met with his disciples. He had talked with them and even gave them certain instructions. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, then they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven." One man was not present with them on that occasion. His name was Thomas, also called the twin. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Lord." Thomas said to them, "If I do not see the scars of the nails in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." If saying what people say today and acting as people do today is modern, then this is a modern man. He's got the whole thing down pat. If I do not see, I will not believe. We can feel with this man. He is honest. What is more, he's plain-spoken and straightforward. There's no doubt about where he stands. He is frankly skeptical. much as he would like to, he cannot bring himself to believe. He won't believe his friends, though he knows them well. He can't believe that God could do this, though Jesus Christ had said often enough that with God, nothing is impossible. Resurrection from the dead was just too much to take, merely on faith. He does trust his own senses, seeing, feeling, but he's quite sure that in this instance, he will not be called upon to put them to the test. If that's modern, he's the modern man. Most of us have very little reason to point a finger at this man, Thomas. We are related to him, both by birth and experience. We have been educated to weigh and consider, to keep an open mind until all the evidence is in. That attitude keeps us from making some bad mistakes, from jumping to conclusions that eventually prove to be unjustified. We often save ourselves money by doing that, and sometimes we save our hides. I, for one, can understand this man and feel some sympathy for him. Our Lord understood him, too, and felt a great deal of sympathy for him. He has a heart for people where they are, and this is where a lot of people are. They balk at jumping to conclusions before all the evidence is in. A week later, the disciples were together indoors again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hand. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." The man said he had an open mind, and now the evidence was in. Jesus himself was there, and he is the evidence. We are not told that Thomas even exercised the options given him by the Lord. He was an honest man, and he admitted truth when he saw it. The man believed. It isn't that he believed the resurrection to be true. He could see that with his own eyes. He believed in Jesus Christ, in everything about him, everything he had ever said about himself, everything he had ever done. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me." That's faith. To take Jesus Christ as God and Lord. This is faith, to take him personally as this modern man did. My Lord and my God. It's no more incongruous for a modern man to have faith than it is for him to have doubts. Faith is just as much a part of real life as is skepticism. In fact, the two often go together. Only the man of faith has any real doubts. The man with no faith at all doesn't really know what doubt is. He has nothing to doubt. It surprises some people to hear that the great heroes of faith throughout the centuries often speak about their deep doubts. I think of Martin Luther, for example, a man very close to God. As Roland Bainton has pointed out, the man was riveted to God. That fact alone made it difficult for many of his contemporaries to understand him. Even the ecclesiastics had trouble getting a man whose conscience was captive to the word of God, when the thinking of his time ran more to the pragmatic, with its easy compromises on what can and what cannot be done. Martin Luther was very familiar with the word of God. He translated every book of the Bible, wrestling with every word, and coming up with a translation that still stands up today. Yet Luther often talked about his moments of deep depression and doubt. One of the great modern translators, J.B. Phillips, has produced one of the most popular paraphrases of the New Testament. After he became world famous, Phillips confessed that he too experienced dark nights of the soul. Even that he described in his own beautiful language. "At night," he said, "it was as if I were the picked target of the enemy. Irrational fears gripped my spirit. Unreal guilt swept over me. Even my sense of God disappeared. I turned to God for help, and he seemed remote and unapproachable." The men who walked with Jesus knew him very well. They heard everything he said and saw everything he did. More than once, Jesus took them to task. "Where is your faith?" he asked. "You men of little faith," he said. "Then there is Thomas, the doubter. I'm glad that John told us this story about him. It makes me feel a lot better to know that there was one man among those 11 who had his doubts. He was not the only one, of course. As I read the story, the first time our Lord met his disciples after his resurrection, he upbraided them, not because they had not believed him, but because they had refused to believe the women who reported that they had found the tomb empty. Not only did the women report that, they reported what the angel had said, 'You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen.' None of the men believed that day. They had to be convinced. They were when Jesus appeared among them and talked with them. One man still remained unconvinced. He was not there that day. 'Unless I see,' he said, 'I will not believe.' Obviously, these men were not trying to build up themselves. They were always talking about him, how kind he was, how considerate, even when one of his own men refused to believe. He took time out for just that one man. He came back for just that one man. He met the doubts of that one man head on. That man, skeptical to the core, came through his doubts with magnificent faith, magnificently expressed, 'My Lord and my God.' Devout believers sometimes have the worst doubts. That is understandable. Superficial, indifferent people, those who go to church without giving it another thought, are not deeply concerned about their relationship with God. People who really believe grapple with their faith, even with the fundamental facts of their faith. They have to be sure, because to them it is a matter of life and death. Doubts are certainly not unknown among true believers. Doubts can be expected by those who truly believe. Doubt is a test, and testing of muscle always makes it stronger. It does that when people don't give up to their doubts, but work at them until they win through. It's here that modern man so easily breaks down. It is pleasant to doubt, not to speak about the fact that it's sometimes quite fashionable these days. Some people make doubt a way of life, as if that were the way to live, always seeking, but never arriving at the truth. There's no particular virtue to the seeking unless truth is its goal. A friend of mine has written, "Doubts must be faced, and the best way to face them is head on. To be a Christian means to follow truth wherever it leads, even at the risk of passing through the valley of the shadow of doubt." Often the person struggling for faith feels lonely and abandoned. At such times, it is absolutely essential to recall that God is greater than our doubts, even as his grace is greater than our sins. He accepts us in the midst of our doubts and confusion. C.S. Lewis said that a believer is never closer to God than at the moment he feels abandoned and is left asking the question, why? Only the man with faith and the love of God really has the courage to ask himself that question, why? Others shrink from it. They ask every other question, but not why. Why am I here? Why work? Why believe? Why love? What is the meaning of it all? The good news of Easter meets the needs of modern man. Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, he appeared to his men. He talked with them. He gave them a directive for life. He became the center of everything they thought and said and did. As one of his men put it, "For me, living is Christ." Jesus Christ did not appear to Pilate or to the soldiers or to the churchmen. He appeared to his people, the ones who followed him in faith. They saw him. They talked with him. They knew, and they went. It wasn't just his resurrected and glorified body that convinced them. There was that too, of course. They were convinced that he is what he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The 10 said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas got it too, "My Lord and my God." If only we could see him in the same way. If only we could talk to him as they did. If only he would talk to us as he did to them. He does. That's no exaggeration. In their words, we have his word. Accept it as coming from him. It's not exactly to see as they saw, but to believe as they believed. How happy and blessed, he said, are those who believe without seeing me. Faith sees, all right. Seeing in this case is not the same as demanding evidence. We have seen the Lord, they said. I believe that he is the Lord. They said, he has redeemed us from our former way of doing things, not with the stuff the world counts precious like silver and gold, but with his holy precious blood like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I believe that because he's Lord. Herein is love, said the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not so much that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. I believe that because he is Lord. Without having seen him in his glorified body after his resurrection, without even a photograph of him, I see him by faith as clearly as Thomas did that day when he said, my Lord and my God. Faith sees, all right, in its own glorious way. Its sight is just as clear as the one you would have if you met Jesus Christ walking down the street. In bad times and in good, I believe. I believe that the sun is there even when it isn't shining. I believe I am loved even when I am alone. I believe in God even when he is silent. I believe in Jesus Christ because he is Lord. I believe he is my Lord and my God. It isn't that he is Lord because he's mine. He's my Lord because he's yours too. He is Lord of all, having tasted death for each one of us, only to be raised from the dead again as the living Lord of all. This is faith in Jesus Christ. It is not blind. It does not rule out the facts. Taking all the facts into account, faith sees him as Lord. He takes you into account, and his Spirit gives faith that takes people from death to life. This is faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him. With faith in him, life gets a new center, a new purpose, a new direction. Without him, life gets to be what it was for that modern man. A meaningless merry-go-round revolving about the proposition, unless I see, I will not believe. With Christ, life gets to be an exciting adventure of going places and seeing new things. Believing in him is a daily discovery of life. Life that is real can truly be called eternal. Here is someone for modern man to believe in. Happy are those who do not see and yet believe. When he returns, as he most certainly will, that faith will be rewarded with a sight that is beyond belief. Amen.
Listening to a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. If you have found this message helpful for your life, may we suggest that you share the cassette with others. This cassette service is a special ministry of the Mass Media Department of the Lutheran Layman's League.